Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy to come to you. And when one thinks of the marvelous revelation that God has given to us in His Word, it's high time we who claim to love Him would spend more time in it and then be obedient to that which we read. May the Lord give us understanding. And isn't it wonderful that He has not left us to our own devisings or to our own ingenuity or to our own ability, though He may use these things, but the Spirit of God is the one who has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And again, may I say what I have said so often, please do not judge the Word of God in the light of your experience. You judge your experience in the light of the Word of God. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's by this Word the gospel has been proclaimed unto us. In our last lesson, we were discussing the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, this amazing chapter, as someone has said, the Magna Carta of civilization. And if all the families of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and I should give you the weight is given in chapter 10 of Japheth, of Ham, and of Shem. They were divided according to their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And again, I repeat, God put them. He divided them and scattered them and put them in the best place for them to find God. And I can't help but repeat this fact that in the judgments of God, it's tainted with mercy. Even the flood, even though just Noah and his sons and their families were redeemed from the flood, protected from the flood, there was mercy. I love that word of God when He said to Noah, "Come thou, come thou." He didn't say, "Go into the ark." He said, "Come thou." God was there with him. He's there with you. He's saying to you, "Come." There's no question of the fact that the very righteous character of God demands judgment upon unrighteousness, upon sin and rebellion and lawlessness. When I think of where our generation is going in its indifference to God, in its coldness of heart, no thought, no time, no room for God, and yet He's so tender, He's so long-suffering, He's so patient. Why? Because He wants you to accept the Savior. He wants men to be saved. As 1 Timothy chapter 2, you remember about the fourth verse, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Likewise, in this 10th chapter, when He scattered them, the 10th and the 11th chapter, why did He scatter them? He put them in the best place for them to find God. They were led into a rebellion against God, where the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. Up, let us make us a city. Let us make us a tower. It's a defiance against God, as we shall see when we come to this 11th chapter. But what I'm trying to get to your heart, God's heart still yearned over men and over women. He loves people. That's why He has made provision for you and for me to walk before God. It's what He wants. Now in chapter 11, in chapter 10 we had where they were scattered. In chapter 11, why they were scattered. And I'm going to take the time to read the first 11 verses of chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or afterwards Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And you remember in chapter 10, in verse 25, this scattering, this dispersion came in the days of Peleg. And Peleg was the son of Eber, if you follow it through, down through Shem, the descendants of Shem. Now again I say, in chapter 10, where they were scattered, in chapter 11, why they were scattered. Now, they not only knew their responsibility, but they also knew what would happen if they didn't obey God. They all dwelt in the land of Shinar. That's down between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, right down in that valley. And they said one to another, Go to and let us make brick. You remember in chapter 10, Cush begat Nimrod. He became a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Babylon. Became the hero of them. He and his wife Semiramis, if you go on down through your Old Testament, you'll find this in your prophets, where God accused them of following Semiramis and so on, making cakes to Semiramis, the heathen goddess. Now you mark their failure. They said, let us build us a city, let us build us a tower. Here you have God, a man fighting against separation. They knew what they should do. For we read in verse 4, let us build us a city, let us build a tower, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. You remember God had said to Noah and his sons after the flood, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But instead of doing that, they were all together. One family, one nation, or one people, one race, one language. They fought against separation. They knew their responsibility, and they knew what God would do. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Man fought against separation. Man does the same thing today. And notice their haste in verse 3. Let us make brick. Let us burn them thoroughly. You see, there wasn't much stone in the valley, in the plain of Shinar. So they made brick. And in their haste, they burned them. They didn't even wait for the sun to dry them out. They burned them. And you'll notice the exaltation of man in verse 3. Go to, let us make man. Verse 4, go to, let us build us a city. Here you have man occupied with himself. You see. Let me say a contrast. You go down to verse 7. Go to, let us go down. Let us confound their language. Who's the us there? I'm reminded of that passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 22 to 30, where you have wisdom personified. I was with him when he made the worlds. You remember that amazing passage? I was with him when he made the worlds. I was as one brought up with him. It was his delight before there ever was a heaven, before there ever was an earth. He was there. You ever think of it? Listen to it. I'm going to read some of it to you. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. You see, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as was one brought up with him, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him. No wonder when you come to John chapter 1, verse 3, you remember, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or you take Colossians chapter 1, about verse 15, that he created all things, whether it be principalities or powers or things present or things to come. He made the whole business. Yeah, the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1. See, he's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. I was with him. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Same thought of this union, you remember, in the 40th Psalm. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Then said I, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. Speaking of the Savior when he came into the human family. See, I was with him. Now let's get back to verse 3 and 4. Let us make brick. Verse 4, let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower whose top may reach the heavens. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. Will you please notice? Let us make us a name, manifesting independence of God. Rebellion against the person of God. Let us build us a city. Rebellion against the government of God. God had said, replenish the earth. Scatter out and replenish the earth. No. We're going to build us a city. Here you have rebellion against the government of God. Let us build us a tower, which may reach the very heavens. Rebellion against the word of God. They didn't believe that God would keep his promise. Mark us those three things. Let us build us a name. Let us make us a name. Independence of God. Or, as I said a moment ago, rebellion against the person of God. To live a life of independence from God. Separated from God. Let us build us a city. Rebellion against the government of God. God had said, go out and replenish the earth. We're not going to do it. We're going to build us a city. We're going to stay together. We can defend ourselves even against God. Let us build us a tower. Rebellion against the word of God. They didn't believe that God would keep his promise. Now there's a possibility. Now I know when I speak of this, there are different commentators say different things about this. There are those who believe, let us build us a tower, and let God send all his waters of judgment that will not touch us. But when you sit down to analyze that, they were building this tower in a valley, in the Euphrates Valley, which became Babylon. They wouldn't build a tower reaching, the Mount of Everest. But when the flood came, it was above all the mountains of the earth. But nevertheless, there was a rebellion against God. It's possible there are those who say that the tower had to do with astronomy plus astrology. In other words, they were ruling their lives by the heavens, astrology. You remember when you come to the book of Daniel, the Chaldeans were in the city of Babylon. They came from the south. You remember where Abraham came from, the Ur of the Chaldeans. And the these Chaldeans were noted for their astronomy, and they were noted for their astrology. In other words, they would read things by the heavens. So there's a possibility, and I'm only putting it out as a possibility, that here, when they built a tower, was a rebellion against God personally and against His Word. In other words, the whole thing, the city and the tower, was a manifestation of wholehearted rebellion against the living God when He said, be fruitful and replenish the earth. By the way, did you ever stop to think of it, that Babylon was made out of slime? They had slime for mortar. I suppose that was the from the pits of pitch that were there, vitamin. When you come to your New Testament, you got the New Jerusalem. It's not made with slime and brick. It's made with jewels and precious stones. You find this, of course, in Revelation. But I want you to get this fact. They preferred self-will to God's will. Is that true of you today? Their preference was will, their own will, in preference to God's will. What is sin? Rebellion against the will of God. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God personally. Sin is rebellion against the Word of God. Sin is rebellion against the government of God. I have it right here, Genesis chapter 11. Is this true today? Our generation, for the most part, I speak of the whole world, to live a life without God. We rebel against the person of God, we rebel against the government of God, and we rebel against the Word of God. And here you have in Genesis chapter 11, the reason why God scattered them upon the face of the earth was because of this rebellion. They preferred self-will to God's will. Now the judgment is very obvious. There was no longer the unity of race. Now they're divided into many languages. As I said a while ago, when you come to the book of Acts chapter 2, where you have languages were given in grace. In Genesis 11, tongues were confounded in judgment. In chapter 2, they were given in grace to hear the precious word of God in their own dialect, as Acts 2 says. And then in Revelation 7, we have where they're united in glory. That's going to be a wonderful thing when we get to glory, isn't it? Somebody said, well, what language will they speak? Will they speak Hebrew? Will they speak Aramaic? Will they speak Swedish or German or American, or what will they speak? My friend, when we get there, we'll be of one language again. We'll speak the heavenly language where everyone will understand, and we'll all glorify Him who redeemed us with His precious blood. Do you remember they sang a new song before the throne? Unto Him who loved us, who hath washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. So you find this. God scattered them, and I repeat this, He put them in the best place for them to find God. Oh, I again repeat it. God is still hungry for men and women to put their trust in Him. Nothing satisfies and rejoices the heart of God more than to have sinners just come to Him and believe in Him, put their trust in Him, and receive Him, receive His wonderful, wonderful offers of mercy and of grace. You see, my friend, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't you believe that? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Wonderful, wonderful grace of Jesus. Oh, friend, to those of you who are saved, to those of you who have put your trust in the Savior, there's not much time left for you to glorify God on earth. Remember, you're not going to win souls when you come to heaven. Did you hear me? You'll not need to experience the power of God in heaven. This is why you do it down here. We're to be his witnesses down here. We experience his power down here. We experience his deliverance down here. We experience his mercy and his grace down here. When we get to glory, we'll show forth. We'll demonstrate to the whole universe the wonders of his love and the wonders of his grace. Why not do it now? For we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Lord wants you, Christian friend, to represent him to men. To you who are not Christians, you've never accepted the Savior, may I again point out in these chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis, he's still manifesting mercy. That's why he scattered them. He was hungry for man to come to God. He wants men to know him. To know him is to love him. To know him is to trust him. To know him is to obey him. Now the Lord bless you today, and may you walk with him and enjoy his fellowship today. For his precious name's sake.